Lord, as we open your word, we seek, Lord, for understanding of a biblical worldview that will be presented to us today. We seek, Lord, for a deep teaching that can help us understand just how deeply we are positioned in Jesus Christ and what you call us to. So help us hear, listen, and obey today. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon today of James 4:7 is the title, or is the text, but we'll read James 4 in context. So let's start right there, reading James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's our text. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Especially that idea of submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. To resist the devil, it would make sense to me that we need to recognize the devil, that we cannot resist what we don't recognize. And in my own thinking about Satan and the devil, it seems to me that in my lifetime, Satan has come out of the closet, so to speak. That in my lifetime, when I grew up, it's not that we didn't believe in Satan, we did, because the Bible speaks of him, but we didn't really feel he was all that active around us. It was, receive Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and that whole idea of Satan and demons and that kind of thing wasn't really a big part of church life. And I just want to check this with you. Would you agree with that, those of you who are in, you know, a little older? But something has happened that now, if you even kind of look in modern media, in, you know, look at all the vampire things going out today. Look at all the dark storylines that are on TV. We experience here at church certain times when we can see evidences of Satan groups leaving their little prayer markers around the church. Now, we haven't seen that for almost 2 years now, but we used to see it quite regularly. And we know of covens, and we know of, I mean, just it's just part of the culture today. Like, we live in a different world in this way of thinking than when I grew up. And so Satan has come out of the closet. So part of this message today, because it says resist the devil and he will flee from you, part of this message is going to simply be recognizing the character of Satan. Because there's an awful lot to be said about if we can sort of see his job description, see who he is biblically, and just sort of take all those scriptures and put them side by side, then we'll have a better chance of saying, oh, I see what's going on here. I'm in a spiritual battle. Okay? Whereas before, we might have simply thought, oh, I see what I'm going on here. I'm just getting some conflict from some people. But now we're more eager, more willing to consider that there may be spiritual forces involved in the natural forces, that there's kind of a combination, a mixing of causality of the things that we see. So, starting, before we go into that character list of Satan, I hope you have a handout. If everyone have a 2-page handout, basically? If not, I don't see Leroy. There's a couple hands up. Sorry, Leroy. Just Leroy will get you a couple of handouts if you don't have them. But before we go to that character list of Satan, I want to go to this next slide six. It would be what I want you to do this morning is we want to serve notice as we begin this. 2 Corinthians 11:15 reminds us who is in charge. We do not have to be afraid as we even speak of Satan. I never really like to speak of Satan. I like to glorify Jesus. But this is the enemy, and we're just going to explore the enemy a little bit. But we do not need to be afraid of doing that. We simply declare we will not be intimidated by any of the forces of Satan's realm that might be here with us in the room today. We will not be intimidated, for we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are covered with the blood of Christ. So we will not be intimidated as we go forward. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a strong mind. Is it strong mind or sound mind? Sound mind. I thought when we said it in Sunday school, we were saying strong mind, but it's sound mind. Okay, and our youngest kids know that first step. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power. Hello? Okay. On the contrary, we are renewing here and now our dedication to what the Lord says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We rededicate ourselves this morning to fight back, to defend the spiritual ground that he has given us, and to go offensive in a new way, perhaps, to be strong in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of this message, is to know the devil, see the devil, resist the devil, and do it from a place that Christ has won for us, the strength that he has won for us. So by the end of the day, we will be able to receive what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go, right? So, he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but he gives it to his followers. So we have an authority in the Lord Jesus, and I want us to know that authority. And I want us to take this challenge this morning to see prayer not just as kind of a nice thing we do talking with God, but prayer is also a wartime activity. Prayer is also an essential part of our assault on the strongholds of Satan. So God has given us prayer, not just as a walkie-talkie for kind of having fun around the home, but he's given us a essential tool in the arsenal of fighting the stronghold of Satan. So the place of prayer, let's just start there. Luke 18, verse 7 speaks of the Lord's coming like this. He says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" Or Luke 21 says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." And the Son of Man especially is that figure that comes riding on the cloud. 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." In these three scriptures, you see the end times coupled with a call for the Christian church to rise up in prayer. So prayer is increasingly important for us because we know that as the end comes near, as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, things will become more intense. Peter said that not for the shortening of those days, even the elect would fall away. So we know that there's a greater outpouring of Satan. There's even talk in Revelation that he is let loose, sort of like a mad dog cut from his tether. And all of a sudden, Satan has a freedom to roam. He's not held back. Whereas prior to those very last days, Satan is bound, but there's a period where he's unbound. We see so evil Satanism, Satan's forces have an intensity in those last days, and take hope, my friends, because Jesus also pours out his grace in the last days. Take hope because in those last days, the gospel will go out to all the world. Take hope because the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we save, is not defeated just because the powers of evil rise up. What we're seeing is an intensification of the battle, And God calls us to pray. So, this morning, 3 points. What I want to do is have a quick overview of Satan's designs, and then we will look at victory over Satan, and finally, how that relates to prayer. So, now let's look at Satan's designs. Can you say, with the Apostle Paul this morning, as he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Would you be able to say right now that you are not unaware of Satan's schemes? Or to put it positively, you know what Satan is about. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I get what Satan's plans are? You know? And partly what we're trying to do this morning is just raise our consciousness of what is Satan trying to do in this world. And if we can see that, then we can more effectively resist him. Trying to teach the 8th grade boys defense. And it's Luke's team. He's coaching that team. He asked me in a couple times. And Ken is coaching that team. So, but you teach these boys that when the offense wants to go somewhere, you simply kind of get in their way and break up their motion. You break up where they want to go. You resist them. You stand in their way. We want to see where Satan is trying to go so that we can get in the way and we can resist the devil. And not only that, it promises us he will flee from us. So these are some of the designs of Satan. First off, Satan is a liar. And he is the father of lies, it says. When he lies, he speaks of his own nature. For he's a liar and he is the father of lies. As soon as he appears in the scriptures, what is he doing? Lying. Telling Eve, did God really say that? You know, so casting doubt, lying. How do you know if Satan's lying? His lips are moving. You know, it's just, that's Satan. It's his genre. That's what he does. He has nothing to do with the truth. John says, he has nothing to do with the truth because there is not truth in him. And we are dealing with Satan with the essence of falsehood and deception. Now, where do we see that today? We have some really clear examples just from our recent history. When you see clever slogans going out and saying pro-choice, or when you see slogans that say it's a woman's right to do whatever she wants with her own body, there's a lie in that, isn't there? Because that's not her body that she's choosing over. So there's deception in the way words are used. And we see that clever ad campaigns can slide over into deception. And there's a thin line between those things. Or we saw in Referendum 74, as we tried to put up a fight against that, that there were people who were saying, look, that's not redefining marriage because marriage is all about commitment. Why wouldn't you want everyone to be committed? And it was like, well, no, it is redefining marriage. Marriage isn't just about commitment. Marriage just isn't about feel good and fall in love. Marriage is defined as between a man and a woman. And so to take the argument and then twist it into a lie is a place where we can rise up and say, this doesn't come from the throne of God. Secondly, Satan binds the minds of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of the Son of God. And he not only speaks what is false, he hides what is true. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Those of you who've done Bible study with non-believers, you'll recognize this. You'll recognize a spirit sometimes of confusion on a person. Where when you bring the Bible out, they just cannot grasp it. It cannot penetrate. And words that are clear to you are confusing to them. I once did a Bible study in Phoenix with a gal who had four people that she met with in a coven. And as she met with her people in the coven, I don't know why she ended up doing a Bible study with us. Maybe she was trying to convert us. I don't know. But I met with my friend Ginger and her friend, who was this lady in a coven. And that Bible study was the most frustrating Bible study I've ever tried to have. We could not get through half a verse because she argued about every definition. And she said, well, that's not what that means. That's not what this means. And I just don't understand. And we never got anywhere because there was a spirit of confusion on her. Had I been more aware, I might have said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of confusion that is upon you. I didn't know enough at that time to do that. I've seen a spirit of sleep that whenever the scripture comes out, you know, and it's consistent in a person, and it often is an indicator that a person may be a very good person but has barnacles of the other side riding with them. That's kind of the way I like to think of it, like barnacles on a ship. You know, so you've got unclean spirits attached to you, and one of those rather low-level unclean spirits is a spirit of confusion, a spirit of sleep, and they're rather low-level, but if you don't recognize them, it totally confounds what you're trying to do. So Satan loves to blind the unbeliever. Satan masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says that some people there were posing as apostles, and they were not. He explains like this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So if Satan has servants who profess, some of Satan's servants possess enough truth to actually infiltrate the church and set themselves up as teachers. And so, it is extremely important that we have elders, people who are well-rooted in the Word, who constantly discern the teaching. Constantly. Part of the job of the elder is to be an overseer of the flock and to guard the flock from false doctrine. To say what's being taught has to be rooted in Scripture. Okay? So that's part of the role that we build into the life of the church, because we know that false teachers can come in. Next, Satan does signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the last days are being described, and it says, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with signs and wonders of the lie. Now, some people will say that Satan can only do fake miracles, but I doubt that. I think Satan can do amazing things. I think Satan is a very powerful being. I think he doesn't just fake it, or he's not just a good magician or trickster, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 24. In 24, Jesus describes the last days like this. False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, and if possible, even the elect. Now, there's not a hint in that says these are signs and wonders that are tricks. It just says, no, these powerful beings will have powerful things to do. And sometimes even the name of Jesus might be involved in, because it's a scary thing, but Jesus can say, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, I might say I never knew you. So deception can run deep, and that's why it's important for us to be aware of the battle that is going on. Satan tempts people to sin. He did it unsuccessfully with Jesus in the desert. He was successful with Judas in the last hours of Jesus' life. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul warns against this for all believers. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan loves to tempt us, and he has the ability to tempt us. Satan can plant thoughts in our heads. He can plant situations in front of us. Now, just for your comfort, Satan cannot read our minds. Okay? So it's very good for you to know that Satan cannot read your mind. God can. We can have an inner heart talk with God. But when we're dealing with Satan, one of the reasons that we renounce things. One of the reasons we declare things is so that we are actually doing battle in the auditory, because Satan can hear, but he cannot read our minds. Okay? And it's comforting to know God can, Satan can't. God, it says, knows the hearts and thoughts of people. Okay? Satan tempts people to sin. He also plucks the word of God out of people's hearts and chokes their faith. In Mark 4, verse 1 through 9, it says the seed of the word of God is sown, and we see that on the path, and the birds come, and they take it away. And it's explained in verse 15 that Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. Any of you who've done evangelism with people, working in halfway house with first-time felons, you'd sow the word out, and people would take to that word, and they'd be all pumped up on Thursday night, but maybe by Saturday, boom, something had come, and the seed that had started to bloom in them seemed to just be driven away. Satan loves to pluck the word of God. He loves to choke faith. Paul expresses that concern for the Thessalonians. He says, I am afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. And Paul was afraid that he had sown the gospel in Thessalonica and the tempter had come along and had led them all astray. Paul knew that Satan constantly works to undermine the word of God. Satan constantly works to undermine faith. Another Satan activity is to cause sickness and disease. And I'm not saying all sickness and all disease by any means. We have a category for sickness and disease, which is just the fall into sin. We live in a fallen world, and there are, I don't know, free radicals of cancer or whatever, however these things work. You know, we give each other colds and flu, and we have diseases, and all kinds of things are there. We call it misery. Because of sin, evil and misery enters the world. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus enters our misery and deals with our sin. Okay? So there's a big category for sickness and suffering that isn't necessarily that we're going to point to every sickness and say, I command you in the name of Jesus to, you know, get out of there, Satan. You know? Maybe not a bad thing to do in terms of covering your bases. I know Lucille Tilton does it every day. Jesus, get out of my body, she says. You know, and she just says, Jesus, get out of my body. And, she says, Satan, get out of my body. Sorry, Lucille. She says, Satan, get out of my body. And then she prays, I want to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. Thank you for correcting me on that one. So Satan causes some sickness and disease. The evidence of that is Jesus himself healed a woman who was bent over, could not straighten up, and some criticized because he did it on a Sunday or a Sabbath. And he said, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed on this Sabbath day? So he credited Satan with binding her up, and he brought freedom on that day. In Acts 10, Peter describes Jesus as the one who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And so, sickness can be caused by the fall into sin and evil and misery, but sickness can also be the direct result of satanic activity. Satan is a murderer. Jesus said to those who were planning to kill him, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. And John says, do not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So we could say in a sentence, Satan is bloodthirsty. Satan is a murderer. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, however, came that we might have life and life abundantly. So, really, I'm going to come to this at the very end, but that's the grid, isn't it? If we can say, what is the direction that we feel and sense in this activity, in this teaching, and this, is it to steal, kill, and destroy, or is it leading to life and life abundant? When we can discern things in terms of where they're going, where they're leading, it tells us a lot about the source. Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. Paul tells how his missionary plans were frustrated in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 18. We wanted to come to you and greatly desired to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. I wonder, Amber and Paul and Donna and Don and Joanne, you've all been on the mission field for some time. Did you feel a particular strength to Satan's power to hinder your plans, to frustrate you? Yes. Because Satan doesn't want the gospel extending beyond the little silos of Christianity. It's really bad enough, as he views it, that we're all gathered here in the building being the body of Christ and worshiping God. But even worse would be if we got out of the salt shaker and started putting that salt in the world. If we started mixing it up with people and sharing Jesus across our comfort zones. And when missionaries start going into whole different countries, oh my goodness, he does not want that to happen. Any of you have a story you want to share? Okay. Satan accuses Christians before God. In Revelation 12, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Satan loves to claim legal ground. And when we sin, we basically give him legal ground. We give him a place that he can stand. The thing that we need to do is to close that gap by saying, I confess, Lord Jesus. You've covered me with your blood, Lord Jesus, and I am yours. To remind Satan that he no longer has power over us, that he will try to act like he's got the goods on you. He will try to act like that, and he will accuse you. In Peter, it says, Satan is our great adversary. He roars around like a lion seeking someone to devour. But now I want to look at our victory that we have in Satan. This is just a series of wonderful verses. The more real Satan appears in our day, the more precious the victory of Christ will be to us. The New Testament teaches that Christ died and rose again, and Satan was defeated. And there's a time of limited freedom that he has granted. Satan is still, even though the knockout punch has been delivered, he's still staggering around in the ring. And Satan is to be respected. He's a powerful, roaring lion. The Bible calls him the destroyer. Okay? So we need to be careful that we don't get cocky when we're dealing with Satan. But we know that he's been defeated. The knockout blow has been dealt. John 3 verse 8 says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. I came to destroy the work of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, Christ took on human nature through death. He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. In other words, the decisive victory was dealt at Calvary. And one day, we know that Satan's limited time is going to be over. And Jesus has won the victory. The knockout punch has been dealt. He's still staggering, but the final blow is coming. Revelation 20:12 says, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you can look at Matthew 8 and Matthew 25. Satan's sentencing is over. He's been defeated. Jesus defeated him, but I'm not so sure I should say his sentencing is over. His final sentencing will be at the judgment day. But we know the result. We already know how it will end. So what does that mean, this authority, this victory that Jesus has for us in as we follow Jesus Christ. And I think if you have a handout, let's just stand one by one and read with authority those different verses. Would someone stand and read this, therefore now, Romans 8:1? No condemnation for us. Next. We'll flee from you. You see, Jesus has won the victory, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. I want to just move to a couple final points. 44, Sherry. If we look in Ephesians 6, it says we should take on the sword of the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. We need to connect with the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it in prayer. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says that we should be watchful. We should respect Satan because he's a dangerous enemy. We should recognize him because he's a great pretender. And we should resist him. But how do we resist Satan? How do we resist him? First, we put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 16, it tells us that we should put on the armor of God. God has given us a protective armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We can actually go through those things, the sandals ready to share the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. God has dressed us with his tools. And we can actually put those on and say, Lord, I put on your helmet of salvation. You will protect me, Lord, through your salvation, through what you've done, Lord Jesus, so that my thoughts are taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the enemy. The shield of faith by which the fiery darts of the enemy will be extinguished as he tries to attack us. We have the shield of faith. So we have the armor of God with which we can move forward. But now, the last two verses, I think, are critical. Ephesians 1, this is slide 48, Sherry. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 22. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, Paul's saying to the church, I want you to know this great power, this inheritance, this hope. I want all that for you. Now let's talk about that power. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I want for you to have the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, to snatch him from the jaws of death and from the grave itself. That power is yours. I want you to know that power by which Christ was raised out of death, seated at the right hand of the heavenly realms, so that's a place of position and authority by which he's ruling, far above every rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God put everything under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus was raised from the dead by the mighty power of the Father, seated on the throne of God, far above every rule, power, authority. So now let's think about the worldview. In the heavens, we picture God. On earth, we picture humanity and reason and technology and the things that we can do and accomplish in our own dominion. But in between heaven and earth, the Bible teaches us that there is a very active world of angels and demons. And angels are made of God. Demons are angels that have fallen. And Scripture tells us one third of the angels fell. So we know that there's a two-thirds to one-third majority on God's side. So that's also comforting. We don't know how many there are, but it speaks in terms of countless numbers, thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. Lots of angels and demons. Lots of little demons moving around trying to disrupt life for us, trying to move us, tempt us. All of those things we looked at, they are all in the employ of Satan, like a great disorderly army. And I say disorderly army because the devil's dominion is sort of like herding cats, I think. They all have pride and arrogance, and they all seek self-glorification, but there's power in them. So when people from the bottom, from man's dominion, reach up through incantations and spells and alliances, they're reaching up into the authority of Satan, the power of Satan, and trying to control Satan's power. And they do that from below, reaching up, trying to control his power. But Jesus sits on top of all of that, in power, in authority, in dominion. He sits in the heavenlies, leading over all of those things is Jesus. He is over everything. So when Jesus commands, he commands as the one who is in power. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And they all must bend the knee to Jesus. Now look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So not only is Jesus given this tremendous power and authority for the church, but he says, you positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you belong to him, you rule from that same position of power in the name of Jesus. And that's why we can say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. You may not speak. In the name of Jesus. And so, we do that not with pride, not with a sense of, ooh, we're big and bad. I don't want to face the demonic. But in Jesus Christ, I am not afraid. And that's what I'm hoping for us to see today. Resist the devil. Recognize the devil. Recognize his schemes and his plans. Put it through the grids. Whatever you're facing, is this life? Is this destructive? Is this truth? Is this lie? Is this light? Is this dark? Is this life-giving? Is it death-inducing? Is this building up or is this tearing down? See, the grid is fairly simple. When we want to discern, where do we stand? Recognize the devil. Resist the devil, resist him from the position of authority that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and engage the battle. And that's enough for today. Thank you for listening so carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we have things to learn, but we are comforted that we belong to you. We are yours. So teach us more and more how to operate in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, in this battle that we are in. Use Faith Community Fellowship to more and more rise up as warriors, Lord, who know what we're doing, who exercise authority in the Lord Jesus Christ, who discern what's going on. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. Amen.